and you may be seated. What a fantastic way to start off World Passion Week 2019. I have to tell you, okay, this is my single favorite week in our entire year. And I know you may be thinking, okay, Brian, yes, you're a little bit biased in this, and it's true, I am, but I want to tell you why I love this week. I love this week because it's an opportunity for us, for the family, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to step back and to see what God has uniquely done to make his name known through me, through you, through all of us here, and through our partners around the city and around this globe. And as we look back at that and we just stand in awe of what God has done, that we open up our minds and our hearts to even just dream and go, God, I believe that you have something for us today. I believe that you have something great for us in this year to come. Now, I'm pretty excited about this morning, and not just because we have four different types of coffees to sample in the foyer. I have had them all, okay, so I'm a little bit wired, but more than that, I am so excited for today because we have been praying, planning, and preparing for this Sunday to be able to show off the glory of God. And months ago, I found myself with a friend named Chris in a helicopter flying over the jungle, touching down and getting ready to hike into one of the most remote locations that I have ever been to. And I'm telling you, I've been to some places, okay? And you're going to get to see just a little bit of that story here at the end of this message. But before we get there, I just want us to ask one question this morning. So I found myself running around a lot this week, trying to get everything prepared, and there's different errands to do around town. I ended up actually running into somebody who I know, and they don't know Jesus, and I found myself having a surprisingly easy to start conversation about Jesus. It went something like this. I asked, hey, what do you got going on this weekend? And they told me about some plans they have this weekend. And then he turns and he asks me and says, hey, well, what do you have going on this weekend? So well, I'm so glad you asked that question. We have something called World Passion Week. And I started talking about this idea of missions to this person who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't go to a church. And you could just see kind of the confusion set in. You know, the head tilts a little bit. The eyes look like they're a little fuzzy. And so I start explaining, you know, this church is so passionate about caring for people and about reaching out in this city and around the globe that we actually partner with over 55 people, 12 organizations on 6 continents, that we actually raise and spend over $1.5 million. That's a lot of money. All because of this. We want people to have conversations about Jesus. And it was in that moment that you can see all this information coming at this guy. And he asked this great question. Why? Why would you do all that? Why would you spend that much time? Why would you spend that much money? Why would you spend that much effort to talk about a guy named Jesus? Why would you do that? And I tell you what, whether this is your first Sunday here with us, or whether you have been here for 50 plus years, faithfully investing in God's work in this city and around the globe, I tell you, that's a great question for us to start with. Why? Why do we do all of this? I believe that there is only one answer to that question. There's only one right answer to that question, and when we understand it, church, it's going to change our lives. Turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You heard it read in our worship earlier today. Revelation chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, let me give just a little bit of a public service announcement, okay? This is the book of Revelation. It is very different, characteristically different than a lot of other passages maybe you read in your Bible. Maybe stories about Jesus in the Gospels or some of Paul's letter to the churches. This is what we call apocalyptic literature. That's a really big word that simply means this. It's telling us about end times, okay? And what Revelation is this book that's filled with some very vivid and sometimes bizarre imagery, and there's a lot of symbolism in it, and here's the purpose of it, is to help us enter and not just hear kind of a list of what's going to happen and what's not, but to actually have our hearts engaged, to have an emotive response to what we see, to what we hear. And in Revelation chapter 5, we're going to look at one of the most beautiful and fantastic visions given in Scripture. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Now, here's what's happening. Here's our context. Revelation chapter 4. The seer, the one who's narrating this experience for us, this very fantastic, vivid experience, is John. John was given a vision. Chapter 4 says, I was there, and it was like the heavens opened up, and I had this out-of-body experience where I appeared in heaven before the very throne of God, and I want to tell you what I saw. Again, filled with very vivid imagery. And he says, I saw that there was this scroll. And this scroll had writing on both sides of it, and it actually had seven seals. Now remember, Revelation is very symbolic. A lot of the things are to teach us something. When you see seven, it's this idea of completeness or wholeness, right? So you have this scroll, and this scroll is the idea of the future that God has for all of mankind. It's the last chapter of the book. Right, this scroll is the very destiny for all creation. Right, Scripture paints God as this sovereign ruler who is in charge of all that happens, and he is moving and restoring all creation to this final end in Jesus Christ. And how that's going to happen, when that's going to happen, it's all written in this scroll as seen by John. But there's a problem. It's sealed up. And in fact, it's sealed so tightly that no one can even look inside of it, right? This isn't the Christmas gift that you kind of tore a little back of the wrapping on to kind of sneak a peek at it, right? Some of you have a guilty look on your face because that's you, okay? It's not that. This thing is completely sealed up. How and when God is going to finally bring all of this brokenness, all of this mess into a beautiful, restored creation, sealed up tight. And there's this mighty angel, we see him later in the book of Revelation, this incredibly powerful being who steps forward and makes this proclamation, who is worthy to open the scroll? Do you know what the response was? Silence. Who could possibly be worthy? Who could possibly be worthy to enact, to bring about the culmination of God restoring all things at the end of time? Who could possibly be worthy of that? And there's silence. And in that moment, John starts to cry. He just breaks down. At the very thought that at the end of all things, at the end of all time, is God's plan going to be thwarted? Is God's plan of redemption ultimately going to be frustrated? Now, okay, I have to say this. I can channel some sympathy for John on this. All right, John was a disciple of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And if you trace through the gospel narrative, a lot of the apostles, a lot of the disciples of Jesus kept thinking this, right? Well, now we're following Jesus, so everything's going to work out, right? Have you ever thought that? All right, everything's going to work out, right? Because we follow Jesus, and he's true, and he's good, and yet they follow Jesus, and he's like a person without a home, and he goes around, and as often as people receive his words, people reject his words. And when he heads to Jerusalem, when the disciples are thinking, when John is thinking, hey, maybe this is the moment when Jesus is going to make things right, and he's going to take his rightful place, what happens? He's crucified. And it's like this roller coaster. And the disciples just plummet. And in thinking that Jesus is dead forever, they flee and they hide. And yet 3 days later, God raised him to new life. And the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples in that room and he says, hey guys, this isn't the end. And you know what? I actually have a mission for you. A little while later, they're given the Holy Spirit and they're given this great commission. I want you to go. And I want you to go to every single corner of this planet and I want you to tell this story about the Son of God who lived a perfect and sinless life and yet he died as a sacrifice for your sins. And you can have a relationship with God because of that sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And again, the apostles are thinking, okay, well, now is the time, right? I mean, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet as the church blossoms and grows and God pours out his grace in it, the darkness grows as well. And it's like the world doesn't even necessarily seem to be getting better. Maybe in fact, it feels a little bit like it's getting worse. And so here's John at the very end of his life. And do you know where he is? Prison. He's stuck on an island, exiled by the Roman government. He's cut off from his family. He's cut off from his friends. He's cut off from the church that he's poured his life into. And here is this man at the very end of his life asking the question, God, when will it be made right? And he has this vision of a scroll. Here is the answer. This is how God's going to make it right. And yet when the proclamation is given, who is worthy to open the scroll? No one steps forward. And he weeps. One of the elders puts their hand on his shoulder and says this in verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David has triumphed, and he's able to open up the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is what John sees. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And right when it seems like no one can come to make this right, right when it seems like God's plans are going to be frustrated and the darkness is going to swallow up everything, there's this image of a lamb. A lamb that looks as if it has been slain, cut, scarred, bloodied. And again, very vivid imagery here. This lamb has seven horns, right? Horns are just a symbol of power, of strength. And what was seven again? Completeness, right? So this is a person who has absolute, complete power. But it's not just power. There's also seven eyes, and eyes are the ability to see, to know, to be wise. And it's not just that this person knows a little. This person is actually all-powerful and all-wise. And yet, was given as a sacrifice. I'll tell you, there's almost no more beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus than this passage right here. A person with absolute power. A person with absolute perfect wisdom. And yet giving of themselves as a sacrifice to be slain. All of the Old Testament fulfillment. This is the Lion of Judah with the power to conquer death. This is the root of David. This is the right to rule, sovereignty, all power, all wisdom. And yet, Jesus Christ was crucified for you. The Lamb that is worthy is the one who gave of his perfect sinlessness for you. Look what happens when everyone realizes this. As the Lamb steps forward in verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And this is what the song said. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And when they see this one with perfect power, with perfect wisdom, come and take the scroll because he's worthy, they do what any creature should do. They bow and they worship. They worship because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and because the reality that not only has God paid for your sins, but God is actually drawing people from every corner of the earth, every tribe, every tongue, every nation to be part of this amazing kingdom of priests. Why are we doing what we're doing? 1.5 million dollars. It's a lot of money. Countless hours spent in way too small of airplane seats. That's a lot of time. Hours in prayer, hours in service, restoring things in our city, supporting people around. Why are we doing this, church? I tell you, there's only one answer. Because he's worthy. That is the reason why we do what we do. Amen? Now, I promise I'd show you a really cool story, and I am going to show it to you here. I want to show you this story, and I want to tell you just a little bit about this. This is a story that we were able to capture this fall about some of our supported missionaries that you are a part of supporting. The reason why, a chunk of the reason why they can do what they do is because you are faithfully giving. And it's a story about how they're bringing the Bible, the scripture, translating it into a tribe's language in the most rural place I have ever been in my life. And I tell you, when you think about this, you think about, wait, someone from the States picked up and moved to the middle of the jungle and have been there for 10 years. Why would anyone do that? Church, I tell you, there's still only one answer. Because he's worthy. I want you to watch this film, and I want you to open up your hearts to worship the God who has sacrificed himself for me and for you. Let's watch this together.
My name is Roger. I live here in Sentani, Papua, Indonesia, with my wife Amy and our two boys, Daniel and Ryan. We're with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We are translators here for the Tonko people. Our home base is here in Sentani, Papua, and the Tonko village is actually an hour and a half or so south of here by a plane, where we translate God's word into the Tonko language.
We came here to Indonesia about 11 years ago, but we had to do language learning first, and then we had a period of time where we were doing survey to figure out where we would work. God really put a strong desire in our heart to serve a people that had yet been unreached. They had no Christians. And God led us to a very remote group.
One of the things that drew us to this location is that in this area, there are people who did not have access to God's word because of a linguistic barrier. And for me, I was sitting there saying, well, I've got several different versions of the Bible in English, but there's people here that don't have a single version in any language that they understand. And they might be multilingual, but they can't access God's word in any of those languages. And God was saying, well, you can help them. They didn't know about God. What they did believe was that there were evil spirits that were out in the world, and they had to keep trying to appease them so that bad things wouldn't happen to them. The tribe itself, they're in a remote jungle location. In order to get there, there's several different ways we could try to get there, and we tried going upriver, and that's a long, arduous trip. Practically speaking, with the family, it wouldn't be possible. My wife and I tried to hike into the village one time, and we couldn't make it. It was difficult. I had malaria at the time, so we didn't make it to the village. The way we have to get there now is we actually have to take a small fixed-wing plane to a nearby village that has an airstrip in it. Our village doesn't have an airstrip yet, so we fly into that village, and from there, the helicopter will come, meet us there, and take us over to our village. We're based here in town, and it has advantages of things like our kids go to school here in town, we can resupply at the various stores here in town, there's internet, electricity, water. Those things in the village, they don't always exist.
We love working in the village, but there are definitely some challenges too. One of the difficulties is we have very limited food available. People will bring us a few fruits and vegetables. That's about all they can do for us. So we need to bring in all the groceries that we need. If we stay there for 4 or 5 months, we've got to pack everything we need in terms of groceries, toilet paper, everything into a small plane. So it's very hard. Of course, we live there without refrigeration, so we prepare dried food. When we first got there, things were very different because we were living in a village hut, a grass hut. We had, of course, no bathroom. You know, now things have improved quite a bit. We feel very blessed that we've been able to build our own house.
This is how we get to and from our village. Walking through this little swampy area here. So welcome to Oak No More. The traditional hut has a thatch roof like this one up here. Yep. But in the house, generally in the middle, they've got a fire pit where they'll cook whatever food. Bananas are very typical to be cooked. Malihat, oh, bagaimana? Pak Roger tinggal di sini, bagaimana?
Oh, yes.
Jadi, ambil gambar, begitu.
Dokumentasi.
Ha-ha.
Yes.
When we first started learning their language, we would sit in our house or one of their huts, and we would have various objects. And we would quiz ourselves, ask them to quiz us on saying things like, what's this? What's that? Later, as we helped them work through developing their alphabet because they didn't have one, we worked through those issues, and then we could start writing things down and helping them also to learn how to read and write their own language.
Then as time progresses and we start to be more fluent, we can start teaching, and we start teaching simple Bible stories in the language. And as we do that, we get a lot of feedback. Ask them questions, ask them to repeat the story to us to see how well they've understood. And then once we see that we're really communicating fairly well at that level, we can start translating the Bible.
So during that time, we worked with the people in the village as well to help them to learn how to read and write their own language. And all of this in order to truly be able to give them a foundation in God's Word.
Fogo apte karepko. Oh, Nico.
So I wanted to ask about these to the one guy here, because when we were doing the story of the Tower of Babel, where it says that they made bricks, we didn't have a good word in the language here for bricks. And so we were saying, well, what do you say? Well, it's just rocks. No, but they actually, you know, it wasn't just that they went and got rocks. They made them. Because they took straw, they took... And so the one guy that I just asked here, he's been great in terms of helping us learn some of the details of the language. So I was just asking him, well, what is this? He gave me the word for rock, and it's like, this is rock, but what about that? Oh, yeah, that's rock, too. Yeah. So what's the difference between this and this? Oh, well, this is red rock. We started in Genesis because that gave a good foundation for the people to understand who God is, as opposed to any traditional beliefs they might have had or misconceptions. We started in Genesis, giving the clear picture, the foundation of God, before we moved on to teaching about who Jesus is and why he came. Some of the things that they learned about God from Genesis that differs from what they originally believe of their creator is things like God is eternal, God is all-powerful, God is kind, and God shows mercy. Those things aren't necessarily the characteristics of the Creator that they had in their mind. So we established that first.
We're excited about what God has done, but there's much more work to be done. We have some scripture translated, but we've just started translating God's Word. We have so much more to translate. And also, we need to keep translating Jesus into the lives of the Tonkil people. Our heart is that we can continue working here as long as we can. But the work has to go beyond our lifetime. So we want to train up some of our younger believers so that they can continue this ministry and continue translating Jesus into the lives of the Tonkil people. When I think of how God has changed lives in the village, one person I think of is a certain young mother who is our Bible class member. In our Bible class, we taught that human life is precious. Traditionally, the Tonkil people have killed infants by just leaving them on the shore of the river and allowing them to die. If the family already has too many girls and the baby happens to be a girl, or if the mother dies in childbirth, they also kill the infant because they figure nobody's going to care for it. However, this particular young lady has really taken it to heart what God's word says about that. Her husband took a second wife, and it was very sad because it was against the first wife's wishes. The second wife died of a disease, and she kindly adopted the second wife's very young baby. Then one of her relatives died in childbirth, and she says that the people were all standing around getting ready to kill the baby, and she rushed in and pushed everybody back and said, "I'm taking this baby." And she worked hard to raise that baby, and we just see that this is a result of God's work in her life.
We're excited to see the hunger for God's Word is growing in some of these people's lives. One example is, we have these little MP3 players, and they like to listen to the scriptures that have been recorded in their language. And although they can be charged by a solar panel that's on the back of the MP3 player, they always run out of charge. There's a couple of them that come to me and they're saying, "Hey, can you charge this again? I just listened so much that I can't charge it fast enough." we also have some pictures of the Bible, and they like to look at all those different pictures and point to each one of them and tell me, this is Moses, and they tell me the story. This is Noah, and they tell me the story. Oh, look, here's the picture of when Jesus was born, and they tell me the story. And it's just fun to hear them repeating these stories in their own language.
We have seen real life changes. This past weekend, we had a baptism, and three of our new believers were baptized. Sometimes we don't know why God does what he does. When Roger and I got married, we didn't plan to spend our lives half a world away from where we grew up. But God just gave us an overwhelming passion for reaching people who don't know Christ, and especially didn't have the opportunity to know Christ because they lived in such a remote location that nobody had ever come in to tell them. And that comes from God.
So we know there's still a lot of work to be done, and we're trusting God because we know he's faithful to this work. And we're trusting him for the future as we continue to be used by him here in the village.
This morning.
And as I read from Revelation chapter 5, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And church, I gotta tell you, the video that we just saw is just a taste of what one day will be true, of what one day will unfold, that people from every tribe, people from every tongue, people from every nation are gonna stand before the all-wise, the all-powerful Lamb that was slain and cry, you are worthy. I love this week because we get to stand back in awe and celebrate what God has done. I see my friend Ms. Bay Snell up front here. Ms. Bay Snell has been translating the Bible, translating scriptures for over 60 years. And we watched this video of the Schley family who have been translating the Bible, translating Jesus to the people around them for over 10 years. And you know what? I hope that until that day, that the scroll is opened. And until that time, when Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy, comes to make everything right. Church, I pray, God, give us the grace to continue to make his name known, believing that one day all people will gather to worship his name. Church, he's the Lion of Judah. Is he worthy? He's the branch of David, the one who brings sovereign authority to this whole world and universe. Church, is he worthy? He's the all-powerful, all-wise King of the universe. Church, is he worthy this morning? He is the Lamb that was slain in the greatest act of sacrifice that could ever be done. And for creatures who have nothing, what could you possibly give the Creator who has everything? The answer is praise. And so today, church, we praise the Lamb that was slain because he is worthy. All